Answering Mormons Questions by Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson deals with 36 commonly asked questions by your LDS friends and neighbors. It's a great resource for Christians who want to share their faith with friends and loved ones. Be sure to pick up your copy today at your favorite Christian bookstore. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. With the power of God in great glory, that was the title of a conference message given by Mormon Apostle David A. Bednar in October of 2021. You can find the transcript in the November 2021 edition of Liahona Magazine. Eric, as I go through this conference message, I feel that Mr. Bednar is playing fast and loose, not only with his own scriptures, but also with his own history. And we're going to talk about that historical aspect a little bit later. But in yesterday's show, we were talking about how Mr. Bednar, he's talking about Moroni's visit to Joseph Smith. And this, of course, is recorded in the 1838 Joseph Smith history. And he talks about how when the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith, as Bednar says, continuing his instruction to Joseph, Moroni next quoted from the book of Malachi in the Old Testament with a little variation in the language used in the King James Version. And of course, the variation would be the word priesthood, where Moroni allegedly told Joseph Smith, "Behold, I reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And what we brought out yesterday was when you look at the King James Bible, which is the official text used by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, would you look at the Book of Mormon that cites this passage? And when you look at Joseph Smith's translation that he claimed he finished in 1833, none of those have the word priesthood in it. But yet we find in this 1838 account, Joseph Smith throws the word priesthood in there, but yet three other references do not have it. Now, most of us would think that if one out of four is different, it's probably the one out of the four that's wrong. That seems to be ignored by David Bednar. But I understand why he has to do it, because somehow he's going to have to make temples become important, and they're important because of this alleged priesthood that is unique to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And this is where he goes on to mention the purpose in building temples.
Our purpose in building temples is to make available the holy places wherein the sacred covenants and ordinances necessary for the salvation and exaltation of the human family can be administered for both the living and the dead. Moroni's instruction to Joseph Smith about the vital role of Elijah in priesthood authority expanded the work of salvation and exaltation on this side of the veil and initiated in our dispensation the work for the dead on the other side of the veil.
So in that portion that you just read, we see why David Bednar had to go to the 1838 account by Joseph Smith, where Moroni supposedly throws in the word priesthood. But he goes on to say, in summary, Moroni's teachings in September of 1823 about the Book of Mormon and the mission of Elijah established the doctrinal foundation for the work of salvation and exaltation on both sides of the veil. And of course, this is another unique aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This idea that you can somehow do a work on behalf of the dead to provide the opportunity for salvation for the dead.
Bill, I want to also mention that if we're talking about the Book of Mormon, and you did look up the word temple throughout the Book of Mormon, we don't see any admonition for people to build temples, to be able to do work in the temples. And in fact, if we go to the Book of Mormon itself in Alma chapter 34, starting at verse 32, it certainly seems to show that this day is the day for men to perform their labors. He says, "I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end." And verse 35, "For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance even until death, behold, ye have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his." I'm not finding anything in the Book of Mormon that's going to support this idea that we need to do work in temples to be able to make it available for people who are already dead to be able to give them a chance at salvation.
See, I think you make a good point, Eric, because certainly the Book of Mormon does talk about temples, plural. Why plural? Coming from a Jewish background, that's a little bit puzzling because the Jews understood that there was only one temple that God authorized, and that was the temple in Jerusalem. Why are these people building multiple temples? That seems to be disturbing enough as it is. But we don't see anywhere in the Book of Mormon when it talks about these temples that they were doing work on behalf of the dead as Mormons do so today. You don't see the same correlation, which makes me wonder if this is really an ancient book describing the habits and the beliefs and the practices of ancient so-called Christians. Why aren't they doing that if this is such an important aspect of the teachings of the church? Well, I would say, as Bednar says, the doctrinal foundation for the work of salvation. Why is that doctrinal foundation missing, it seems, in the Book of Mormon?
He goes on and says, the lessons Joseph Smith learned from Moroni influenced every aspect of his ministry. For example, at a solemn assembly held in the Kirtland Temple on April 6, 1837, the prophet declared, quote, after all that has been said, the greatest and most important duty is to preach the gospel, end quote. Almost precisely 7 years later, on April 7th, 1844, Joseph Smith delivered a sermon known today as the King Follett Discourse. He declared in that address, quote, the greatest responsibility in this world that God has laid upon us is to seek after our dead, end quote.
Well, let me stop you there because he goes on to ask a very important question. But how can preaching the gospel and seeking after our dead both be the single greatest duty and responsibility God has placed upon us? What does he say about that?
I believe the prophet Joseph Smith was emphasizing in both statements the fundamental truth that covenants entered into through authoritative priesthood ordinances can bind us to the Lord Jesus Christ and are the essential core of the work of salvation and exaltation on both sides of the veil.
And this is where I feel that David Bednar is playing fast and loose with LDS history. Because when you go back and you look at that sermon that Joseph Smith gave in the Kirtland Temple on April 6, 1837, he said the prophet declared, after all that has been said, the greatest and most important duty is to preach the gospel. But when you look at that sermon, the context is clearly preaching the gospel to the living. There's nothing said there about doing any type of work for the dead. And if you want to check it out, it's The Messenger and Advocate, Volume 3, pages 486 and 487. Clearly, it's talking about sending out missionaries to preach the gospel to the living. So when Bednar tries to meld this with the concept of doing work on behalf of the dead, he's certainly ripping this out of its context and trying to draw these two ideas together, where if he can't do that, I think even he would have to admit you do have a contradiction. Is the greatest and most important duty to preach the gospel in this context to the living? Or is the greatest responsibility in the world that God has laid upon us is to seek after our dead?
Bill, it makes perfect sense that he didn't mention anything in 1837 at the Kirtland Temple about preaching to the dead, because baptism for the dead does not become a doctrine of the LDS Church until 1840. So it's not for three more years.
He mentions the King Follett Discourse, and I couldn't help but think, how many people listening to David Bednar in that conference even knew what the King Follett Discourse was all about? Did they even know about this sermon? It's not something that we hear too many leaders talk about in recent times, at least. It's not that it hasn't gotten a mention here and there, but Latter-day Saints certainly don't go through a lot of detail to explain what the King Follett Discourse was about. But they did back in 1971 in the Ensign magazine.
Yeah, they put together a two-part series that they quoted from the King Follett sermon and gave it so that the readers would be able to read through in April and May of the Ensign magazine. I want to read the introduction because I think it will help set the stage for the next couple of days. The King Follett sermon, one of the classics of church literature, was given by the prophet Joseph Smith at the April 7th, 1844 conference of the church in Nauvoo, Illinois. Some 20,000 saints were assembled. The account of the talk noted that it was the funeral sermon for Elder King Follett, a close friend of the prophet's, who had been killed in an accident on March 9. Longhand notes of the discourse were made by Willard Richards, Wilford Woodruff, Thomas Bullock, and William Clayton. This reprint was taken from the documentary History of the Church, Volume 6, pages 302 to 317. That volume notes, quote, "This was not a stenographic report, but a carefully and skillfully prepared one made by these men who were trained in reporting and taking notes. Evidently, there are some imperfections in the report and some thoughts expressed by the prophet which were not fully rounded out and made complete," end quote. It should also be noted that this discourse was given 2 months before the death of Joseph Smith. During these months, the enemies of the church were extremely active, and the prophet undoubtedly anticipated the coming events. The first part of the sermon is printed this month, and then they did the second part in the May 1971 Ensign magazine.
Now, when you talk about the enemies were really stirred up, I'm sure this sermon didn't help. Because if anything, we find some of the most blasphemous comments made by Joseph Smith in the King Follett discourse. And again, as it was mentioned in that article, King Follett was the name of an individual. It was not a title. But in this funeral sermon, he gets way off topic and starts going off into describing who he thinks God is. And what's interesting, his arrogance really comes out in this sermon. For instance, when he's talking about the character of God, he says, "In the first place, I wish to go back to the beginning, to the morn of creation. There is the starting point for us to look to in order to understand and be fully acquainted with the mind, purposes, and decrees of the great Elohim who sits in yonder heavens, as he did at the creation of this world." He says, "There are but a few beings in the world who understand rightly the character of God."
For me, when I read the King Follett discourse or sermon as it's cited here in the Ensign magazine, I am thinking this is everything that God is not.
And that becomes problematic because when we look, for instance, at Deuteronomy chapter 13, this is where we find Joseph Smith does not qualify as a true prophet. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." The comments that Joseph Smith is going to make in the King Follett discourse certainly reflect ideas about God that the Jews never believed, Christians never believed. Nobody under the umbrella of Christianity ever believed this kind of stuff. So if there's ever any proof that Joseph Smith is disqualified in being considered a true prophet, the King Follett discourse, I think, shows that he was, in fact, a false prophet who fits to a T the warning in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that talks about going after other gods which you have not known. And in tomorrow's show, we're going to look closer at this King Follett discourse that was mentioned by Mormon apostle David A. Bednar.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.